Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalms 23. We are continuing our study, the inspiration for God's hymn book, and how the Psalms were 150 Psalms, and they were the Jewish hymn book. We've kind of taken a little bit of a more in-depth study of one of the Psalms, Psalms 23, where David now is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And there's no doubt that he has come to realize, as a believer, he has come to understand how wonderful his Savior is. As a Christian that's been saved, many of you stand and tell my testimony, but I often say to you, I've said to you many, many times, I've even said to you recently, that when you first get saved, all you know is that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know that what he's done for you, he will do for anyone that will repent, place their faith and trust in him, believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God will save. God will change their life. So when you first get saved, that's all you know. You know that Christ is your Savior. But as you begin to grow, as time begins to continue on as it does, time doesn't stop, life doesn't stop. But as time begins to continue on and you begin to learn a little bit more about who Jesus is, I think it's fair to say that you get a little bit better of appreciation as to what you got when God saved you. He's not only Savior, and I know I've told you this, but I'm going somewhere with this tonight. He's not only Savior, he is friend, amen. He is a comforter, amen. He's a comforter. He is a God that never leaves us, never forsakes us. He is a God that absolutely loves to bless his children. And when you come to Psalm 23, David now, as we read the first few verses, David is writing from the perspective of a sheep's relationship to a shepherd. Of course, we know that when you read these verses of Scripture, yes, he uses a rather interesting language, and he uses a rather picturesque relationship between an animal and a shepherd, a sheep and a shepherd. Of course, we know that this is a very depictive picture of the family of God and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his sheep, and he is the shepherd. And because of that, David wants us to know a little bit more about what we have in our shepherd. And for that, I'm preaching on this subject tonight, satisfied with the shepherd. Satisfied with the shepherd. If you found your place in honor and reverence, please stand to the reading of God's holy word. David writes, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." We talked about that last week. But notice what he says in the latter part of verse 2 and also verse 3. "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your Bible. We thank you, Father, for, as we see in your word here tonight, that David is under your inspiration, God. He has given us a picture of what it means to truly be your child. And God, indeed, we know that as the great shepherd, Lord God, you take care of your kids and you take care of your children. And for that, we're thankful. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we indeed must learn to be content. And God, we must learn to be satisfied in you. God, you have everything that we need. So, Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, that we can call you our Savior if we've been born again. If there's somebody here tonight that isn't, Lord, I pray that you'll show them their need for you. And God, that you'll show them that they need to repent and truly believe the gospel before it's eternally too late. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Satisfied in the shepherd. Last week, we dealt with a beautiful picture there where he tells us that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. When you think for just a moment in the backdrop to which this passage was written, this was written in a region of the world that green pastures just didn't happen. It was a very dry and barren land, as far as that was concerned. But yet David said, his shepherd, he leads him, he guides him. His shepherd takes him and he allows him to lie down in these green pastures. We know that sheep will not lie down unless several things were met, and we covered those. We talked about that sheep will not lie down when they are filled with fear. If they're scared, if they're nervous, if they're unsettled, they will not lie down. Of course, it's necessary, it's of necessity, that sheep, in order to truly thrive and in order to have a healthy, to be healthy sheep, they had to have rest periods in their life. And David said, my shepherd, he's bragging on the shepherd now. He says, my shepherd, he allows me, he makes me, actually, he makes me there. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in these green pastures, these beautiful, beautiful pastures of this tender grass. But now he goes in and he tells us in verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. You recall that as through this study, I've taken a lot of my information from a book written by a man named Philip Keller, to give him credit, because he wrote a tremendous book, As a Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 is the title of it. But Philip Keller writes, and he says in the context of sheep, it's very important and it's absolutely essential that sheep have good water sources. They have a good water source. Their body is made up of some 70% water, he says. And he says, although sheep thrive in dry country, they still require water. He says, it will be noticed that here again, the key or clue to where water can be obtained lies with the shepherd. Philip Keller goes on and he says, the role of water in the animal's body and why it is so essential is for its well-being must be understood. The body of this sheep, such as a sheep here, is composed of about 70% water on average. Water, it is water that determines the vitality, the strength, and the vigor of the sheep and is essential to its health and general well-being. Without it, without this water, the sheep become weak and impoverished. Of course, when you look at this portion of Scripture, you know, as you look at this, you understand that this isn't just a picture of a sheep, just an animal, a sheep that's an animal, and some shepherd that we don't know nothing about. This is depictive of, this is a description of a believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that Jesus compares himself to a shepherd in Scripture. It's not an accident. Now, why isn't it an accident? Well, we know that God is the author of this book that you hold in your hand. We know that God is the one that wrote it, but we also know that God wants us to know a little bit more about him. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to grow in our understanding of how awesome he is. So in the context of this satisfied with the shepherd, I want to give you two thoughts that's really centered around the latter part of verse 2 and the beginning of verse number 3 as we just try to look at this satisfied in the shepherd here. Notice number 1, notice the shepherd's refreshment. The refreshment of the shepherd. David wanted us to understand that he leadeth me beside the still waters. The waters of rest. It can serve as an invitation and a promise both at the same time. He, the shepherd, he leadeth me. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, he leads me. He understands that my life, in order for my life to be what God expects it to be, I have to have water. I have to have this nourishment that comes with the water. If you hold your place there and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, of course, we know in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has much to say about water. We know that it's a picture often of the Holy Spirit of God and the refreshment that comes, that he brings in our life. It's also oftentimes, it's a picture, of course, of the Word of God. In the Psalms, the psalmist wrote, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God often is that refreshment. It's often what cleans us and protects us. But when you come to John chapter 7, let me get there. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and I want us to look at verse number 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now Jesus has just dealt with some of the wonderful religious folk called the Pharisees. the Pharisees, and I say that facetiously, the Pharisees weren't, they were very arrogant, they were very pious, they were religious, but many of them were lost. They didn't know Jesus as their Savior. They had a knowledge of the Bible. They could tell you the Bible. They could quote the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, backwards and forwards, if you will. They had an understanding. They had a head knowledge. Really, I think it's fair to say they often had a head knowledge, but they did not have a heart knowledge. And ladies and gentlemen, hear my heart tonight. That's dangerous. That's dangerous to have a head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. To have a head knowledge will make you arrogant. And no, to have a head knowledge and no heart knowledge makes you arrogant. To have a head knowledge and no heart knowledge often makes you a critical spirit. To have a head knowledge and no heart knowledge often makes you with an attitude that you're better than everyone around you. May I remind you, there's none of us better than anybody. Amen? We're sinners saved by the grace of God at best. And it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And if there's any goodness in us, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done through us, through Him, through our lives. So just kind of hold on to that and keep that thought in your mind. So Jesus has been dealing with these Pharisees. He says, let's just back this up for thought. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. The Pharisees hated Jesus. Why did they hate Jesus? I've often asked myself, why did the Pharisees hate who Jesus was? I think the answer, simply put, is because Jesus was a threat to their dead religion. You see, the thing about Jesus is all about life. Amen? Jesus didn't come to bring death into our life. That's what Satan does. Satan wants to do that. Jesus come to infuse life into our being through the death, burial, and resurrection that He did, and also through the new birth, being born again. That's what Jesus does. Jesus even said, I didn't come. He says, I've come that you might have life, and not just life more abundant, more abundantly. Jesus Christ declares that. So the Pharisees, they hated Christ because of who He was, but also what He had come to do. He came to change people's lives, not through some form of ritualism or some set of rules. Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus came to do what only... Jesus came to bring real change in a person's life. Change doesn't come and doesn't work its way from the outside in. That's religion without Jesus. Change comes when God transforms the heart and really changes the person from the inside. And it absolutely biblically will indeed foundation that is found in Scripture. When God saves a person from the inside, it will work its way out. Can't stop it. He said, preacher, you really believe that? Not only have I believed it, I've experienced my own life. He's an amazing God. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things, verse 32, John chapter 7. Concerning Him, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. And then I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will ye go, that we shall not find Him? Will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that He said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, look at this now. I love this. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's awesome. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Have you ever stopped and thought for a moment the blessing of being thirsty? Chew on that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. Our body, God is an amazing God, and we know that. But our body is designed, when we think of how the human body works, oftentimes we don't really think about that some things that we look at maybe negatively, some things like that, are actually often they're blessings in disguise. The blessing of pain. You said, preacher, I never thought about the blessing of pain. How is there a blessing of pain? God often allows pain to come into your body to get you to the hospital. Amen? Before something bad happens. But the blessing of thirst. God allows you to become thirsty to prevent dehydration. What would happen if you didn't drink? You would dehydrate. It was amazing to me. I was in the hospital not too long ago, and they ran some tests. They came in and said, "Well, Mr. Harold, one of the things that's wrong with you, you're dehydrated." I'm like, wow, I thought there was a lot of water in Coca-Cola, but apparently there isn't a whole lot of water in coffee and Coca-Cola. There's a lot of caffeine that dehydrates you. But they said, you're dehydrated, and that's part of what's probably causing some of your symptoms, making you symptomatic, is because you're dehydrated. Well, Jesus Christ, of course, we're looking from a spiritual standpoint. Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. Look at this now. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What's the significance of that? You and I, now that know Christ our Savior, here's the joy of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us. You didn't hear me. He lives in you. The moment you repented of your sin, he was on the disciples as long as Jesus was with them. But when Jesus went back to the Father and the Holy Spirit of God came, he came inside them. He took up residence in their life. And when you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, it is him that gives. Indeed, oftentimes the Holy Spirit, we just kind of say, well, he's the third part of the Godhead. It says he is some sort of lesser of the deity. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're one God. They're one God. And the Holy Spirit of God, he comes and he takes up residence in our life. And because of that, Jesus says, you want true refreshment, you want true satisfaction in your life, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, he'll bring true satisfaction. He'll bring true contentment. To drink means to take in, to accept, or to believe. That is to say, it implies that a person accepts and assimilates the very life of God in Christ to the point where it becomes a part of him. One writer writes, and I don't know the author's name, but he says, the difficulty in all of this is that men and women who are thirsty for God, who do have a deep inner sense of searching and seeking, who are in quest of that which will completely satisfy, often are unsure of where to look or to really what they're looking for. The inner spiritual capacity for God and divine life is, and in their dilemma, they will drink from any dirty pool and try and satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. That actually was Philip Keller wrote that. What's the significance there? Back in Psalm 23, let's look at this passage. In Psalm 23, David says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. That's significant. The thing about sheep, if the shepherd doesn't lead them, sheep will drink from any cesspool. That's just their nature. They get thirsty. They get moved by this sense of thirst. If the shepherd doesn't lead them, and the shepherd doesn't lead them to that refreshing water, they'll drink anything they can get their mouths on. You know, is that not a picture of God's people? Is that not a picture of God's people? We sometimes, when we get, you know, we as God's people, when we get thirsty spiritually, that's why it's so important. And you may think, well, preacher, it just seems elementary. No, it's not elementary. It's Bible. It's so important that we read our Bibles. You see, what's great about reading our Bibles, it's not, you say, well, preacher, I've read the Bible cover to cover. I've read it 2 or 3 times. Why would I need to read the Bible anymore? Because here's what's different between the Bible and any other book you've ever read. The Bible's a living book. The Bible's a book that you could read, and I've seen it, you've seen it, I've experienced it, you've experienced it. The Bible is a book that you could read one passage one day, and 5 years later read the same passage and get something totally different out of it. It's an amazing book. It's the God that we serve. It absolutely is a remarkable book. And David, of course, he says, I'm so satisfied in my shepherd. Why, David? Because he refreshes me. The Holy Spirit of God that lives in me, he brings refreshment into my life. You ever need that? Sure we do. You ever get thirsty spiritually? We all have. You ever say, preacher, there's been many times that I've, speaking of, I'm going to take a drink right now. Cue the Dasani water. You ever been thirsty spiritually only to come to the house of God? And that happened during revival services. And by the way, let me put a plug in here for any time we have revival meeting as your pastor. And I know many of you work. But as your pastor, who and I love you dearly, I expect you to be here. Right? I do. I really sincerely do. You say, preacher, why? That's just another day in the week. No, no, no. We're setting aside days in the week. Look up here for a minute. We're setting aside days in the week for God to meet with us. And God to stir our hearts. And God to arrest our attention. That's the purpose of revival. For God to bring us back to where we need to be. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, I can sometimes get a little wayward when it comes to God. I can get busy. We all get busy. And if we're not careful, man, we'll get so busy that we'll find ourselves going days sometimes without talking to the Lord, without reading His Word, allowing God to speak into our lives. Revival, special meetings. I promise you, I do not add special meetings in our calendar year to put a burden on you. You know, I do not add special meetings with revivals and conferences and youth conferences and things. We do not do that around here just to take more of your time. That's not the reason. We do that because we're trying to be very intentional as a pastor, as a congregation, for God to really just show up and speak to us. So here's the question. Have you ever had times in your life that you got a little thirsty spiritually? Maybe there wasn't any gross sin in your life, and I'm not suggesting that. But you just got a little thirsty. Only, and keep in mind the backdrop, David said, He leadeth me. That's the key. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I don't have to drink from the cesspools as long as I'm following my shepherd. I won't drink from the cesspool. I'll drink from where He leads me. So here you are. You come into a service. Maybe it's a revival meeting. Maybe it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But you come into a service only for maybe a little thirsty, and you go out fully satisfied because God showed up and God allowed you to drink a little bit more of Him. He's an amazing God. I tell you, I wholeheartedly mean this, and from the bottom of my heart I mean this. I pray I never get to the point in my life that I have arrived spiritually. I pray to God that never happens. You say, preacher, you've been a pastor all these years. You don't think you've arrived? No. God forbid that I ever do arrive. God forbid. I had a relative of mine text me earlier today. And this relative, I love this individual with all of my heart. They're always texting me and asking me, what's this passage of scripture mean? They love the study eschatology, the study of the end times. And they're all the time doing this. But it's also the same individual who doesn't go to church regularly, hardly ever goes to church, hardly ever reads their Bible. And I said to him, I said, don't get caught up on one verse of scripture. They were like, well, I read this verse in Ezekiel. I'm like, oh my word. I read this, or they go to the book of Revelation. I'm like, oh my goodness, you're not ready for that. But anyway, you don't have the heart to say it. But I said, don't get caught up on one verse. I said, but here's what I want you to do. They live right next to a Baptist church. Brother Dave Turner pastors the church. Remember Brother Dave? And they went to church this morning. And this individual texted me and they said, yeah, I went to church. And man, they looked right at me and they were like, so glad to see me. This was a church that my granddaddy used to preach at. And so they started asking me these questions. And I finally text back, and I love this individual in my heart. I text back. I said, listen, don't get caught up on one verse of scripture. I said, go to church, be faithful. And I said, and this is what I said, and just hear my heart today. Here's my heart tonight. What I said to this individual, I say from this pulpit often. I said, if you will be faithful, and by the way, that's missing in our culture. I'll just be honest with you, and that's sad. It really, really is. I said, but if you'll be faithful, if you'll be teachable, I said, God will show you. I said, God will teach you. I said, God will grow you. There was one more, and I just forgot. It was so important, I forgot what the third one was. I said, but God will grow you. So here's the picture. You're thirsty spiritually. You follow the Lord in His leading. He brings you into a service. You hear Him speak. You go out satisfied. How did that happen? Because he's an amazing God. He's a God that absolutely will satisfy the longings in his sheep. He will do it. You know, and often people say, well, and I've heard people, not just, well, I've heard people over the years, and it's always the ones that get backslidden. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've pastored it. I've absolutely seen it in people's lives. And if it's not, if we're not careful, it can happen even in our lives, individuals. But where people will say, well, I'm just not growing, or, well, I'm just not getting out anything out of the Bible. I go to Sunday school, I don't get anything out of the teacher. I go to church, I don't get anything out of the preacher. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe it's not the preachers or the teachers, it might be you? It may be us. What is it that's hindering us? Is there sin in our life? Boy, sin will hinder you. It'll hinder your walk with God. I promise you it will. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. There's no two ways about it. It will hinder your walk with Jesus. So, and that's the next thing we're going to get to in this passage. So David says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. My body composition is made up 70% water. David's saying, you know what? He makes sure that I'm taken care of. He makes sure that I'm satisfied. He makes certain. He leads me. You know what? But here's what else I know about my shepherd. He may lead us, but it's up to us to drink it. He doesn't force feed you to drink that water. Give me a break, man. He doesn't shove your head down that water. No, he leads you to it. Will we take it in? Will we drink of that? Sheep by habit need to drink. They need to drink a lot. The problem with sheep is oftentimes they try to satisfy their thirst by pursuing almost every other sort of substitute. They've tried drinking deeply from the wells of the world only to turn away unsatisfied, unquenched in their soul's thirst. And then last of all, notice something else that David says in verse 3. He says, he not only leadeth me beside the still waters. I love this next statement. He restoreth my soul. That's phenomenal. He restoreth my soul. Philip Keller writes, and he talks about, in the context of these verses, he talks about and gives a picture. When David says, he restoreth my soul, Philip Keller says, this is a picture of a cast sheep, or a cast down sheep. It's an old English term, he says. It's an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. Philip Keller goes on, he writes, I love this. How does it happen? How does a sheep find itself flat on its back, unable to get up again? He writes, he says, it seems to happen most among sheep during times of fruitfulness and prosperity. While cast, the predators, buzzards, vultures, dogs, coyotes, and cougars all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and death is not too far away, but it's a vulnerable time. How does one become cast, he says, speaking of his flock of sheep? He says a heavy, fat, or long fleece sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it now, this sheep turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it's quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As you imagine, the sheep, it's cast down. It lies there struggling. Gases begin, he says. Philip Keller says, gases begin to build up in the stomach. As they expand, they tend to retard or cut off blood circulation to extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. So it will be seen by the shepherd's attention is always alert for this problem. As soon as the shepherd, here's what's great about, I love this passage of Scripture in Luke 15. Turn to Luke 15. We'll end there. But I want you to see this again. We've looked at this passage, but I want you to see it now again from this principle. The Apostle Paul talked about being cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down is a sheeping, it's sheep terminology. It's the picture of that sheep that has wandered away. Keep this in your mind. A sheep that has wandered away from the fold. It's by itself, and it's all heavy with its wool, and there it is. It's heavier, and it gets to an area, thinks it's going to lie down, only to get this little bitty hauled out area. It lies down, and before it knows it, because of the gravity of it, so it's so large, it'll flip right on its back. It's a helpless situation. Its legs are straight in the air. Now again, so when we think of this, we think to ourselves, boy, that's a picture of a sheep. Boy, that's a sad picture of a sheep. May I remind you, it's talking about the saint. It's talking about the believer in Jesus. David says, he restoreth my shepherd, restoreth my soul. And often the shepherd restores that cast sheep just in the nick of time. Let's look at the text. In Luke 15, Jesus, of course, is given a story of shepherd and his sheep. And he's talking to the Pharisees. And Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, they're murmuring because Jesus receives sinners. And by the way, thank God he still receives sinners. So he says in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious people. These people that were religious but lost. They had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. They had a head knowledge to which they knew enough about the Bible that they could start looking at people and pointing out sins in everybody else's life. But they would never do an introspective look and look inside of themselves and see that they indeed needed the same Savior that Jesus was trying to tell them that they needed. Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. Boy, I guarantee you, when the scribes and Pharisees heard him say over one sinner, they were furious because they didn't see themselves as sinners. Pharisees and scribes and those guys, Sadducees, they weren't sinners. That repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. David says, he restoreth my soul. What's the context? Picture, if you will, the shepherd. He comes out to the fold one morning, to which he does it every morning, he does it every night. He looks over every single one of them. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. He calls them by name. And so this shepherd, he's looking over the flock of sheep. And all of a sudden, one day, he realizes as he's counting them and as he's looking at them, one of them is missing. One of them is not where they need to be. That's the thought. One of those sheep is not where they need to be. Perhaps that sheep, as we'll see in just a moment, that sheep has gotten, in the shepherd's mind, in the shepherd's heart, immediately, as Philip Keller states, he said immediately as a shepherd, whenever he would be missing a sheep, in his heart and in his mind, he thought, oh no, I have a sheep that is cast down. I have a sheep that is somewhere out there, flat on its back, hopeless, helpless, unable to help themselves back up. Here's the shepherd. I've got to go find him. Ladies and gentlemen, David says, he restoreth my soul. You know what's great about my Savior? If I ever get wayward, he comes looking for me. You didn't hear me. If I ever get wayward in my life, if I ever get in danger of being cast down, Paul said, we are cast down, but we're not destroyed. How, Paul? You think Paul was giving us a picture that whenever when he would get cast down, you think he said, we're not destroyed. Why? Because between being cast down and being destroyed, the shepherd's in the middle of that. And the shepherd comes. So Philip Keller talks about what it's like to find the cast sheep. You see, not only does the shepherd bring refreshment into our life, a shepherd brings restoration, to which I thank God for. We all could thank God for. Philip Keller says, as soon as a shepherd found his cast sheep, he would tenderly roll the sheep over on its side. You see, here's something else to keep in mind. A shepherd, the process of restoration took time. A shepherd didn't just go to the sheep, find it cast down, lying flat on its back, and just roll it back over, stand up, let's get moving. That's not what he did. Because it was impossible for the sheep to do that. It had lost all feeling in its extremities. The blood flow, it is no doubt it's laboring to breathe because it's just a matter of moments or hours away from death. So what does a shepherd do? We see the process of restoration. Philip Keller even says it. He says the first thing that the shepherd would do when he finds his cast sheep, he would tenderly roll the sheep over on its side. It's something else that he says. He says he not only, and as he tenderly rolls it over on its side, he begins to speak softly to it. Michael, that's a picture of my Savior. He doesn't do what some people do. I told you, you shouldn't have done this. I told you. Or, where have you been? Where have you been these last few months? Are you kidding me? It should be when we see by somebody that's been out of church for months and months and months, and they come in those doors, we ought to almost throw a party, brother. Hey, man, good to see you. And hopefully we can look at them and say to them, if we truly mean this, hey, been praying for you. And eventually maybe we'll be able to look at them and say, hey, I'm so thankful that the shepherd comes after us. So he walks, he comes, and he finds this cast sheep. Can you picture in your mind? I try my best to flesh this out. I try to walk in the text. But can you picture the shepherd? He walks up. And he sees this sheep that he loves. He doesn't hate this little sheep. He loves this sheep. And he sees this sheep. He loves this sheep. And he walks up to it. And very tenderly, he rolls it over. First thing he does, he rolls it over. And he begins to softly speak to it. You think it's fair to say that this sheep is scared to death? You think it's fair to say that this sheep is questioning in its mind and repeating over and over in its mind something like this? Stay with me on this. You think that sheep is saying in its mind, how did I allow this to happen? You think it's saying to itself, I can't believe I've gotten so far away from my shepherd. I think it is. Only to in the nick of time. Philip Keller said often that what a sheep will do, as soon as it falls over, it will begin to bleat. Bleat. Why? Now, if we could only imagine in English language, what do you think it would be bleating? You think it would be calling for its shepherd? I think so. Help me. Help me. So he comes to it very tenderly. He rolls it over on its side. This process of restoration, he begins to speak softly to it. And then he does something pretty amazing. Philip Keller says what he would do is he would straddle that sheep, and he would get under its belly, and he would tenderly pull it up. He would hold on to it, and with one hand, he would begin to massage the extremities, the legs of that sheep. What was he doing? To get the blood flow back in those extremities. He said it was not uncommon though. Boy, this is such a powerful application. He said it was not uncommon though that whenever he put it down to get it to walk, he said it was not uncommon for that sheep to fall and stumble and be very uneasy. He said, but eventually, with time, that sheep was able to walk again. And that sheep was brought back into the fold with other sheep. You see, oftentimes we think of God, and I'm going to read it exactly how he says it here. David says, he restoreth my soul. something intensely personal, intensely tender, intensely endearing, yet intensely filled with danger in this picture. On the one hand, there's the sheep, so hopeless, so utterly immobilized, though otherwise strong, healthy, and flourishing, while on the other hand, there is the attentive shepherd, quick and ready to come to our rescue, ever patient, tender, and helpful. Fact, he says, many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, when he is helpless and frustrated in a spiritual dilemma, listen to what he says. Many people have the idea that God is somehow disgusted, fed up, and even furious with them. That's not true. That shepherd does not run up to that sheep and say, "I told you." Matter of fact, and let's think about this too. I've heard Christian people make statements like this. "Well, preacher, they got themselves into it. Let them get themselves out." Aren't you grateful our shepherd doesn't treat us like that? Can you imagine that shepherd running up to that sheep? How do you think emotionally that shepherd would have been? I think that shepherd would have run up with a very empathetic heart in his heart and in his mind. And he showed it in his action. He didn't run up and scold that sheep. He didn't run up and skin that sheep. He ran up and very tenderly, lovingly, through the process, restored them. And that sheep went back home. Got back to the fold. What do you think if they could talk? What do you think the other sheep would have asked her? "Where have you been?" "Oh, I got myself in a lot of trouble." "What did you do?" "Before I even realized it, I was flat on my back." "Are you serious?" "Yeah, I got away from the fold. I got away from the shepherd. But thankfully, he found me in the nick of time." What do you think the lesson is from that sheep who was cast down and restored to the rest of them? Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Be careful. Don't allow yourself to wander away from the shepherd. Oh, yeah, there may be some sheep in that fold that were very stubborn, and they were. And Philip Keller alludes to that in the earlier chapters that we've discussed. Were there problems in the fold? Sometimes there were. But you know what? As long as the shepherd was in their sight and present, everything was going to be okay. David says, he leads me beside the still waters, but very awesomely, he says, he restores my soul. He restoreth my soul. David could attest to that. If there was anybody in Scripture that could attest to that, David was that. One of the great revelations of the heart of God given to us by Christ is that of himself as our shepherd. He refreshes, he restores, and yes, he rescues. Where are you tonight? I don't know where you're at. You see, I know one thing I do know is often in the Christian life, we can get ourselves in trouble without even trying. We can get ourselves in trouble without even trying to get in trouble. Philip Keller tells stories in his book of how often a sheep, what they would do early in the morning, if it was a full moon, they often would eat at night. But most of the time, just before daybreak, the sheep would start feeding. And they would eat grass here, and they would eat grass here, and eat grass. They would continue to go on and on and on. And before they realized it, they had just, not intentionally necessarily, they just kind of wandered away. And then they realized, wait a minute, where have I gotten myself? But the shepherd was always attentive, and the shepherd, what he says as a shepherd, he was always attentive, and he would always watch out for that. Maybe you're here tonight and say, "Preacher, I'll be honest with you. That's where I'm at. There's no necessarily gross sin in my life, but I've just gotten kind of wayward. My heart for God and my appreciation for the shepherd isn't what it needs to be." And maybe tonight the Lord's restored you. Maybe God's just kind of come to you in the tenderness that he is and the gentleman that he is. Maybe he's just kind of come to you there in the quietness of your pew, spoken to your heart and just tried, "Hey, let's come back to the fold. You're one step away. You're one step away from being cast down. Don't ever. Often I hear people, and you've heard them too, say, when somebody falls and somebody gets off in the sin, I've had people over the years say, "Preacher, that had never happened to me." To which I think to myself, take heed lest you fall. It's only by the grace of God it hasn't happened to me. It's only by the grace of God it hasn't happened to you. And it will only be by the grace of God it doesn't happen to us down the line. When we see somebody that has fallen over on their back, cast down, we better pray, "Lord Jesus, would you please, Lord, rescue them. Bring them back to where they need to be." Stand with me, please, for a hymn of invitation. Because Stephen's going to come and lead us in our song of invitation. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart that you will respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just talk to the Lord, just pray, and just talk to the Lord about some stuff. Maybe you're thinking of someone else that's maybe you look around and isn't here and hasn't been here in a while, that you're concerned about them spiritually. Maybe you'd like to come and just pray for them, intercede for them on their behalf. They'd be grateful, I know. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 370.
307. You come as we sing. 307.
370.
70, sorry. 370.
Trusting.